Last week, we thought of this. If you're to be strong in the Lord, not only do you need to be sure of the love of God, but you need to have an overcoming faith. What overcomes this world? What is the victory? Even our faith, faith in Christ, walking by faith, living by faith, trusting Him. Now today we're going to continue in this series, Be Strong in the Lord. And we're going to say this, to be strong in the Lord, you need to obey God's word. So we're focusing our mind upon Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Let's read those verses again. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now Joshua, he was in a critical stage of his life. He'd been an assistant to Moses for years, and he'd learned so much. He spent much time in the presence of God and much time learning from the servant of God. But now we read in verse 2, Moses is dead. And Joshua has to take over 600,000 people, including women and children and cattle, across the River Jordan and into an occupied land. He has untrained soldiers, but God has said that the land will be his. But the calling is this, that if he is to have good success, if his way is to be prosperous, then the law of God mustn't depart from his mouth. He must study it, think about it, meditate upon it day and night, and he must teach it. It mustn't depart from his mouth, and he mustn't deviate away from it, not to the right hand or to the left hand. He needs to be strong, and the Lord is giving him a lot of encouragement here. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. You need to be strong in order to obey God's word. And you need to be strong to go into the land. The Lord is encouraging him. He must feel very weak and unable. Do you remember Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was called by God to be the prophet to the nation? He said, oh Lord God, I can't go. I'm but a youth. I haven't got the experience. And the Lord says, but I will be with your mouth. Remember Moses? Moses said, I can't go and deliver God's people. I'm not an eloquent man. God said, but who made man's mouth? Go and I will be with you. And here three times God says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, verse 6. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Three times, from the mouth of the living God, he has been told that he must be strong and courageous. And Moses had already given him the same message, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. And so God is reminding Joshua of what he's already heard. But look at this, Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. At the end of verse 8, do not fear nor be dismayed. So, the one who he had followed for so many years, before his death, had given him these wonderful words of encouragement. Do not fear, do not be dismayed, the Lord will be with you. And God himself had said that. But not only that, at the end of chapter 1, the very last words of verse 18, Joshua chapter 1, we hear the people themselves say to Joshua, only be strong and of good courage. They need a strong leader, one who's confident in the promises of God, one who will lead them through, one who will obey God's word. I'm sure Joshua was getting the message, wasn't he? Moses told him, The people told him, and God himself told him. Now, in the Bible, you often have successions of people. You have Elijah, and then comes along Elisha. You have here Moses, and then comes along Joshua. You have Paul, he trains up people like Timothy. And Timothy's timid as well, and he's told to be, he's reminded that God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Therefore, trust God. Preach the word, Timothy. And Timothy, you train others, that they might pass on the baton also. Now, of course, Joshua had a very special calling. And he needed wisdom from God. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, we read that Moses laid his hands upon him, and God gave Joshua special wisdom. When God's servants are called to special tasks, God equips them. He doesn't leave them alone. So we're going to focus on these two verses. And we're going to look at two things. First of all, we're going to say this. In order to be strong in the Lord, well, you need to be strong to obey God's word. But to be strong in the Lord, you yourself must not distort God's word, but obey it. That's the first thing. Not distorting, but obeying. And secondly, in order to be strong in the Lord, there needs to be meditating, doing, and then there will be prospering. So you need to think hard. Chew the word of God over, meditate. Then not only think about it, but put it into practice, and you will prosper. So firstly, not distorting, but obeying. Secondly, meditating, doing, and prospering. So verse 7. My servant commanded you, do not turn from it, from that law, to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper. Now in Deuteronomy 31, verses 24 to 26, we learn that the law of God, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, were kept beside the ark. Do you remember there was that ark of the covenant? That golden chest in which was kept the Ten Commandments and the manna. And beside that ark, in the Holy of Holies, was the whole law of God. And Joshua had access to the law of God. Moses had handed on all the food laws. And he had to teach God's people all of these laws. They were going to go into a new country where there would be other peoples there, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, different customs. They were to wipe out these people, but not to learn their customs. They were to do exactly as God had said, how, follow the food laws, all the ceremonial laws. All the offerings, the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the peace offerings, the grain offerings. He had to not deviate, not to the left hand or the right hand, but teach exactly what God had said, the manner in which they were to worship God through sacrifice. And Joshua, he had learnt that God's people, when they deviated from God's word, were often judged. Nadab and Abihu, they felt that they could offer any old incense before the Lord, their own sort of incense. They put their own incense upon the censers, and God called it strange fire, and they were judged as a result. They couldn't worship God in any old way. Sabbath keeping. They'd learned that they had to keep the Sabbath, and Joshua had seen people who went out to collect manna on the Sabbath day, breaking God's word and rebuked severely for it. He'd seen people dishonoring their leaders, Moses and Aaron, and God judging as a result. He'd learned the consequences of people failing to keep exactly God's word and deviating from it. So he was going into the promised land, and there was so much that needed to be taught. The festivals needed to be kept. The Passover, for example, just exactly as it was prescribed. The people needed to give their tithes, and there was laws about tithing. And he had to teach it. The book of the law was not to depart from his life, from his mouth. And he was to obey it himself as an example, but to call God's people to obey God's word also. The land was to be divided up. Moses prescribed exactly how. And he was to divide that land up between the 12 tribes, just as God had said. Moses had said that there needed to be cities of refuge there, that the manslayer might flee to them. And he was to set up these cities of refuge. Every judicial law that God had given, with every punishment or reward, had to be taught and followed exactly. And do you remember Moses? When Moses built the tabernacle, and what a task that was. So many instructions about all the utensils, about all the different colors, even of the threads, all the materials that needed to be used. And we read of Moses that he did exactly as God had said. He was learning from Moses, Joshua, that if he was to prosper, he needed to do exactly as God's word proclaimed. But above all, he needed to teach the Ten Commandments and obey them. You see, the Ten Commandments were kept inside the ark. This was the heart of God's teaching upon which every other law was based. Love to God, the fear of God, that was preeminent. That's what needed to be taught. And love for one's neighbor. And it wasn't just a matter of rigidly keeping a law, but it was about a life of faith, following the Lord. We learnt about Joshua and Caleb. They wholly followed the Lord. And because they followed the Lord, they obeyed his word. He'd learnt, hadn't he? If you did things the way God said, then you would know success. Exodus 17, against the Amalekites, victory came through Moses holding up the staff. And as the staff, the rod of God, was held up and Joshua was down there leading the army, so they advanced and they overcame. But that was how victory came. And then he would come into the promised land. And the people would be on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And he would teach them, particularly the blessings and the cursings of the law. Blessings for obedience, but curse for disobedience. He was not to deviate, not to the right hand or to the left hand. No distortions, no excuses, no lopsided interpretations of God's law, no trying to make God's law fit one's circumstances. And the intent of the law was all important. So when they went into Jericho, and God said to destroy that city, which they did, he also understood God's purposes of mercy. And so Rahab, a prostitute who has identified herself with the people of God, is not destroyed, but she is spared. You see, he understood the God who was giving the law, the God who was gracious and merciful, the one who was abounding in loving kindness. He understood that it was about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, I just want to make a little comparison between Joshua and King Saul. Joshua is a humble servant of God who humbly obeyed God's word. Saul, King Saul, began well, but soon he became proud, too big for his boots, concerned about power, and he felt that he could do things his way. Everybody knew that only a priest or prophet, one who'd been anointed by the Lord, could offer sacrifice. But King Saul, he wasn't prepared to follow God's word exactly. He waited 7 days for the prophet Samuel to come. But when Samuel didn't come, he offered the sacrifice himself. And God, as a result, said, "You can no longer be my king. I'm taking the kingdom from you." And then later, when God said to Saul that he was to destroy the Amalekites, to go up against them, kill every living soul and all their animals, well, he felt that he knew better than God. He spared the king, King Agag. He spared the best of the cattle, the best of the sheep. And his reasons to Samuel the prophet seemed, apparently, justified. He said, "I've done this for the Lord. I'm going to offer these sheep as sacrifice to the Lord. I'm going to offer these oxen." But it was sham, it was hypocrisy. And Samuel had to say to him, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices than obeying the voice of the Lord To obey is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. So how does this apply to you and to me? Well, brothers and sisters, God is calling you and I to exact obedience to God's word. Whatever he says to us, we have to say, Lord, give me strength to do. Let me try and fit your word to my circumstances or think that I know better. But Lord, enable me to obey exactly from the heart your word. Now, Joshua will fail. He wasn't perfect. There's times where he didn't take counsel from the Lord. And they did know defeat as God's people, the sin of Achan. But he sought to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And that's how we ought to live. Now Saul, at times he made a wrong, rigid application of God's word. God's word says that if you vow, you must fulfill. But there are always higher principles. And do you remember when he vowed to kill anybody who ate? When the army was going after the Philistines, and he said, if anybody eats on this day, until the end of the day, until victory comes, that person will suffer judgment. And Jonathan ate the honey on that day. And so when his own son, Jonathan, comes back after the day, he says to him, then you must die. And all the army stand up and say, no way. Jonathan's the one who's led us into victory. You see, he could not see a higher principle. He just rigidly sought to apply the law about vowing. And so the Lord Jesus was the same, far greater. He understood the spirit of the law, the import of the law, the real meaning, the center of the law. So when his disciples were criticized on the Sabbath for eating, for plucking the ears of corn, they had needs, they were hungry. And when that happened on the Sabbath day, and I won't say anything. I'm tempted to say something. If you're in a Brazilian church, you tell the person off. But if on the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus said, well, this is an act, we need to show mercy. And then he quoted from the Old Testament. And he said, don't you remember David? He took the showbread that was not permitted. And do you not remember, not just on a one-off occasion, but every Sabbath day, the priests profane the Sabbath. That's what he said, because they work. But he says, don't you understand? There's higher principles at work. They need to work in order for the sacrificial system to continue. And David, with his 400 men, needed that bread. There's special circumstances. And so he says, the higher principle is this: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And so to obey exactly God's word means to obey not always the letter of the law, though we must always consider the letter, but principally the spirit of the law. Last night I've been trying to not watch Match of the Day, but it was Liverpool against Everton, so I thought I'm going to watch it, knowing that Everton are doing well. I don't know if any of you saw it last night. Maybe nobody's interested in football. But what happened? Well, VAR wasn't so good. Their main player, Mane, he was ruled to be offside when actually he was dead in line with all the other players. And it seemed ridiculous. Earlier in the game, the England goalkeeper, Pickford, he'd done a terrible foul upon one of the Liverpool players. Almost broke his leg. And VAR ignored it. And the referee ignored it. You know, there's an illustration in that for us. Sometimes we can be pernickety about the smallest of things, and we may get it right, we may get it wrong, but the biggest of issues are things that are staring us in our face, we miss. To obey God's word exactly means to obey the big things in God's word: justice, love, mercy. So when we think about the Lord's Day, it's this: are we keeping it holy? Not in terms of minutia, but the spirit of that day, are we worshipping God? Are we resting from all of our labours? Are we using the day for his glory, for his praise? There's so many of the commandments that apply to us, aren't there? Covetousness, we heard about that. We might say, but I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not living that type of life. But are we covetous material things too important? Or false witness, how is our speech? Are we true? Are we exact in our speech? And often we have to say, we fail, don't we? When you say, Lord, enable me by your grace to keep your law. By myself, I can't. And I know that it's not law keeping that puts me right with you. It's the blood of Christ that puts me right. But because I love you, I want to keep your word. Don't let me go to the right hand or to the left hand. So that's the first point this morning. Not distorting, but obeying the word of God. But then secondly, meditating, doing, and prospering. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I imagine Joshua had the scrolls, he had what was written down on the parchments, the law of God. He had access to it. Maybe he asked priests to read it to him. And then he began to think about it, to chew it over. What is meditating? Meditating is different from reading. You can read the Bible from cover to cover, or you can listen to a tape from cover to cover on the Bible, but it doesn't mean you've thought deeply about it. You've all heard of the illustration of the cow who chews the cud, how he chews the grass, and it goes down into one stomach, into another stomach, comes out, ruminates, and he chews again. And that's a lovely illustration. What we ought to be with God's word is this: reading it, thinking about it, chewing it over in our mind, meditating upon it. And here it mentions day and night. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. So you can imagine the servant of the Lord. He's sleeping at night, he wakes up, and he starts to think again on God's word and how it affects his life and the life of the nation. In the morning, in the afternoon, he's thinking about God's word, and God is saying to him, you will have good success. I don't know if any of you have seen this one on Facebook, but it's quite amusing. Somebody's done a video, and they've replaced a phone with a Bible. Now, where do you take your phone? Do you take it into the toilet and you scroll and read a bit there? Do you have it beside you in the car, and if the traffic lights stop, you actually take it? Well, we shouldn't do that. Where do you have, as somebody's knocking at the door and your phone's still in your hand and you open it and you talk to the postman? Or how much time are we on the sofa looking at the phone? Imagine, does your phone tell you how much time you spent in the week on it? Does it give you how many hours or minutes per day? Imagine if that was the Bible. Meditating upon God's word. Now, there are many voices in this world, aren't there? How often do you listen to the news? Once a day? Some would say it's best just in these days just to listen at the most once, that you won't be depressed. Or do you listen to it twice or three times? What sort of things are affecting you? Who are your friends on Facebook? And who are your friends in the world? And what are the films are you watching? And what are all the voices? What newspapers do you read? How are these thoughts shaping your mind and your worldview? We all have a worldview. Or is your mind being shaped by the word of God? We're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we're to be renewed in our minds by the word of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then you'll be able to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words I found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Are you eating God's word? Alan mentioned his prayer. Is God's word just like cake? You have it occasionally. Or is it like bread? You receive it and eat it daily. Our Savior's the supreme example. He listened to his Father day by day. His ear was open to his Father, listening to his Father speak to him. The Word of God is like a mirror, and it shows us ourselves. And so as we think about it and it reveals things about us, we must then put things into practice. So meditating but doing. Verse 7 and verse 8 of Joshua 1 emphasize the need to do. Observe, verse 7. Observe to do according to all the law. Verse 8. Observe to do according to all that is written in it. That's a huge task, isn't it? But by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his enabling only, not through our strength, not through our efforts, principally, yes, we have to do our part, but calling upon him to enable us first to understand it, illuminate our minds, so we can say like Jeremiah, I found it now, I found, I understand it now, and it's the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We need to first of all understand it and then put it into practice. Ask God to help you understand and then to obey it. And then we're told lastly, as a result, if we follow God's word, there is prosperity. Now, what does that mean? It's not saying that Christians are going to get physically rich. There are many poor Christians. In fact, the majority of Christians are poor. It's pleased God to choose those who are poor, that they might be rich in faith. What it does mean is this: you'll know spiritual victories and spiritual prosperity. You'll know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You'll know God working in you. You'll be overcoming. You'll walk with the Lord. I'm thinking of David. David, in one sense, he was he was innocent. And there are many situations, I'm mentioning tonight, that he was put in. And he didn't see the danger there. But he followed God's word, and God enabled him to prosper. Joseph, God was with him. He feared God. He honored his word and he prospered wherever he went. If he's in Potiphar's house, he prospered. He was in prison, he prospered. You can read of the kings. When King Uzziah did what the law said, he prospered. You read of King Hezekiah. When he followed the word of God, he and the nation prospered. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, on which he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf also does not wither. And everything that he does shall prosper, says the psalmist. Isn't that wonderful? Joshua, at the end of his life, had this tremendous testimony, Joshua chapter 21, verses 44 and 45, that having honored the Lord honored him. Joshua 21, verses 44 and 45. And the Lord gave them rest all around. Yes, there was victory over the nations. Everywhere that he put his foot, God had given him. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Isn't that tremendous? And he was to repeat those words shortly before he died. Not one word failed of all that the Lord had spoken. Here's a man who followed the word of God unswervingly. He didn't deviate, he obeyed it. And he knew victory after victory after victory. Oh, that God would help us to be strong in the Lord by obeying his word. Amen.